I always count it an honor and a privilege to follow the great messengers of God that have filled this pulpit in the 44 years we've been here. And before that, there were other faithful servants. I love this church and its people because the people is, in fact, the church, the bride of Christ. We want to look together today in a passage that we will read in a moment, but not exactly now. As you see, the title of our message today is The Lord God, True and Faithful. I love to study God's Word, especially in the areas of the character of God. For it is when I understand from Scripture how the Lord is, how He wants to be to us, that I am more able to thank Him for all that He is and all that He's done. And I am more able to praise Him for that and what is to come. I am able to trust Him more because I know what He does and how He is. And then from my own personal testimony, not just from the precious Word of God, but how He has moved in my life, the lives of you here, I'll be able to lean more on Him because He is able. I'll look to Him before I look anywhere else. When I study the character of God, I always know that He's going to be true to who He is. He never moves, behaves, asks us to behave in a way that is contrary to His character. He is true to His name. And for a long time, I thought, He's true to His name, Jesus Christ. But the more I learned, it's true to all the names that He is in Scripture. And there is a myriad of names of who He is, and He is faithful to each one of those names. He is true to that name. And that's important for us. He's holy and righteous. He's just. He's spotless, sinless, innocent of sin. Gentle, merciful, humble, forgiving, obedient to His Father, fulfilling the role that He embraced for our redemption. He's our deliverer. He's our mediator, our advocate, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is all in all, Colossians says. A statement of faith that Christians have used for 2,000 years is in Christ alone. Everything that I am, you are, as a believer, is found in Christ alone. And that is a statement that grounds us. He completely embodies what He is transforming us toward. We want to be like Him. We want to imitate Him in what we do, in our actions. He is the indescribable gift that is talked about in John 3:16. He's the King of glory, King eternal, and so many more names. If you want to study Scripture, go to the names that He is, and it will deepen your walk with Him. You know, if the Lord God was all of this and more, and He is, but He was not this all the time, where would we be? See, He is holy, He is just, He's merciful, He is gracious, but He is that constantly. It's that evermore factor that is so important to believers. All the time, without fail, without end, this continuance of who He is what I think doubly touches our hearts. He has a radical, wonderful character, and He has it all the time toward us. And that's comforting. That gives strength. That brings peace if we are His children. I would ask that you would stand as we read a small portion of God's Word from Revelation, the first chapter, starting in verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The Apostle John if you looked at the earlier verses before verse 4, God has given him a mission, and you're thinking, the apostle, the beloved apostle, he's the last one. He's the last one of the apostles. It's 90 to 95 years AD. All the rest of the apostles have been sealed in him by their own blood. They're all gone, martyred. And John remains and has been ostracized by the emperor of Rome. He has been moved off onto an island Patmos, where they believe he cannot do any more of this preaching about Jesus the Christ. And yet they were totally wrong. John, the writer of the gospel, the three letters of John, and now the Revelation, he is going to be given a vision. He's going to be given the very words to write down. And this is quite a relay of those words. In verse 1, it says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, God gave him, and he sent it and communicated it, in verse 1, by his angel. The messenger angel, probably Gabriel. And this has come now to John. Look at verse 3 with me. This is a key verse. I have it outlined, highlighted in my Bible because I want to know the importance of this, and it is important. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay, so we are promised by the faithful promiser, the Lord Jesus, that who hears, who reads, but don't stop there, who heeds the words that are written within will be blessed. In the fourth verse, he promises, remember, he's getting this right from the Father. He says, grace to you and peace. There's an order there. Can I have peace without grace first? Think about it. It is not possible. I must have his grace, his forgiveness. I must be that believer. And then, as a smile, as it were, on the face of God, I have peace. Some people pray for peace. I want to pray for grace, and I will get the accompanying peace in my heart. It comes, it's a package deal. The grace comes first. And this is coming from who is, who was, and is to come. That's good English, but it's also good Greek. He was, he is, and he is to come. And these seven spirits, don't get confused about that. Brother Robert has done a wonderful job of taking us through, we're working our way through Revelation. Since he's already covered this, I felt pretty good about it. I'm going to touch on a passage in Revelations 19, and we won't be there for another year or so. So I'm not really... I love the way he shares the Word of God. Anyway, it says the seven spirits. This is really the Holy Spirit. There's not seven of them. There are seven characteristics, seven blessings the fruit of the Spirit, as it were, that the Lord, the Spirit of God, issues. It is perfect in every way. The word, the number seven, always indicates perfection. And this, and also in verse 5, it's coming from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is faithful with his witness because his testimony, that's what a witness does, they give testimony. His testimony has always been complete. His testimony has always been perfect. His testimony has always been genuine. He is genuine. When he says that he will be your advocate, your comforter, your mediator, all these various things that he will be it to the nth degree, with never anything left out. Some people think they get the short end of the stick, as it were. They feel like they're left out. Oh, why didn't this happen to me? Why didn't it happen to me? As a believer, in regards to Jesus the Christ, you are never left out. You are never pushed aside. You are up front and receiving all that he wants and has for you. Now, what has he done besides for us? What has he done for us? Why is he such a wonderful Savior? Look with me there at the last part of 5 and 6. He says, to him, that's Jesus, he has loved us. He loves us. That's actually a present perfect. He's loving us. He's continuing to love us. There is never a stopping of that love. He loves us. And he has released us, or you could say loosed us from the chains of sin. He has loosed us. Some translations say washed us by his blood. It was his sacrifice that has loosed us from the "my chains are gone," we sing in that song. He has liberated us. So he's loving us. He has liberated us. And verse 6, what's the next L? Okay. He has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. Okay. I use the word lift. He not only is loving us and he's liberated us, but he has lifted us. We are more than we've ever been. He transformed us. We are a new creation. He is lifting us. And in this revelation, we will find that he has a strong purpose for us. And this purpose is that we live in his service. It says that we are a kingdom. A lot of times we think about a kingdom, we're thinking this, it's a property, it's got boundaries, it's got population. The kingdom of God is you and I. We are the kingdom of God. And they are spread throughout this earth, and they're multitudes, myriads of believers that have already gone on. They are the kingdom of God in heaven. We are the kingdom of God on earth. He will bring them together, and we will be his bride. and He our groom. Priests. Have you ever considered yourself a priest? Well, you need to try that on, because the Lord God wants you to be. He said that we are. And what is the role of that priest? A priest is a mediator. He speaks to man before God. And he speaks to God in favor of man. He mediates. We are to preach, to witness, to speak, to live a ministry of reconciliation. That's the lost want to know, is there a way that I can be a believer? Can I ever be reconciled back to God? Reconciled, that means be brought back into a right relationship with Him. Can I? And the answer is yes, of course. That's why the cross was, He sacrificed Himself on the cross. He became sin that we might be the righteousness of God. He raised from the dead. His Father saw that He had become the perfect and complete and genuine sacrifice that was well accepted by Him, by the Father. And He raised Him from the dead to live forevermore. So this faithfulness, is it just a quality or is it a quantity? Well, isn't it both? He's faithful forevermore. If He wasn't faithful always, then, well, wives, husbands, what is the greatest what is that word I wrote down here? Yeah. What is the greatest expectation? I've done a lot of marriages, ceremonies, sung in a lot of marriage. The greatest expectation of the husband and wife relationship, as you counsel with prospective nuptials, I guess they call them, husbands and wives that want to be, you talk to them about what do you expect? What are your expectations? They need to kind of be on the same page with that. But I began to think about it. What does a husband and wife expect of one another? It's not in beauty. It's not in wealth. It's not the right dress. It's not the coolest proposal. It's not the most exotic honeymoon destination. Is it the perfect house? A certain number of children? Here's one. The perfect in-laws? Scratch that. Just kidding. No, it is found in the vows they make to one another, the pledges, as they stand up here and look in one another's eyes and pledge to one another. You remember how it goes. Do you, in the presence of Almighty God and these witnesses present, promise to love, to cherish, protect, honor? And they say, I do. And then there's another one that they add at the end. It's not because it was left out. It's not because it's unimportant. It's because It's last, but it's surely not least. It says, do you promise to be true and faithful? Faithful and true until death alone parts you, forsaking all others. See, that is the greatest expectation of the husband and wife, if they're honest. That husband will be true and faithful. That wife will be true and faithful. And the reason why this is this way is because God understands relationship. He understands the relationship He has with us, and He wants us to have with Him. Look with me, if you would, in the same Revelation book. Go over to 19 with me, please. Now, this is the place that Brother Robert won't be for another year or so. So, we're good. Start there in verse 7 with me. 19:7. Now, this is a very important chapter because it is here that we find the bride adorned for her groom. This is scripture. This is in heaven. Verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, to the Lord Jesus. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Be glad and give glory to Him, because finally, after all these millennia, all of the times when believers cried out, you go through the scripture, go through the Old Testament as well, and New Testament. What does God's people say? How long, O Lord, how long before You come, defeat evil, and give us our recompense? Avenge us, O Lord, for the evil that has besought us. Here it is. Here's your day. The beginning of eternity here. And so, the marriage of the Lamb. That is the key name that John uses in the Gospels, all his writings, including this one. Nobody else really uses it. The Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's a John passage. So the apostle is using this again as instructed by the Lord God as he writes. And it says here in verse 8, and it was given to her to clothe herself. That's the believers. This is the bride. The bride is the believers. All you men, this is the one and only time you're going to get to be a bride. I pray. So, believers, everyone, all of us, we are the bride of Christ. Because, guys, listen, the Lord God instituted the marriage. He put it together. He wanted it to be a way, a certain way. Our marriages are important for each other, yes, and our family. But they are super important as we reflect what a marriage is to God spiritually before a lost world. We need to take that responsibility on and go with it. It's important. We've let it slack. And we're reaping the whirlwind of that. But it says here, she was given, that's the bride, that's us, to wear fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Notice that this was purchased by, given to her by the Lord. He has done everything. So He has clothed the bride in righteousness. Where did they get the righteousness? From Him. He faithfully gives us His righteousness. We gave Him our sin. He gave us the righteousness. John immediately is overwhelmed and falls to his knees. And the angel that is talking to him says, John, get up. Don't worship me. Worship the Lamb. That's all in verse 10. And then here it is, 11. And I saw heaven opened. I didn't say, and heaven's gate opened. He said, John says, I saw heaven open up. Full view. And behold, all right, everybody's thinking, well, here comes the groom. Here comes the groom. He's going to be dressed like a groom. But John doesn't see that. He sees the Lamb coming, all right. He sees the groom. He sees Jesus. But look what it says here. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat upon it is called what? Faithful and true. In righteousness He judges and wages war. Wow! We've come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the bride is adorned and she's ready and she's wrapped in His righteousness. And she has gathered herself together for Him for the first time. All of the church that is in heaven, all the church that is on earth, all together now. And here comes Jesus on a white horse. And His name is Faithful and True. What is He going to do? Well, if you follow on, and I'm not going on, but you go on, you will see that He will move out because He's faithful. And He's got one more thing to do. He needs to defeat the forces that have been allayed against man from time immemorial. He's going to defeat in the valley of Megiddo. Some call it Armageddon, some call it Harmageddon. That will take place, and then after that, all manner of things where He is wrapping up the evil and dispensing with it. He is faithful and true. I have a weird kind of mind. I'm always thinking about what's going on behind the scenes there. You know, marriage supper of the Lamb, being a guy, I'm already thinking about food here. Marriage supper, feast. So I'm thinking about what's going to be there. Well, I've looked at a lot of different preachers and commentators and such. The one that has grabbed my attention, and you know, I don't know what it is because we haven't been there yet. But I love this one. What's the menu at the marriage supper of the Lamb? These are the millions. And remember, we each are going to have a place. There's nobody going to not have a place at the supper. We're all included. We're all going to be there. They're not going to have to go get another table and throw a cloth over it all of a sudden. Oh, we didn't know you were coming. Look, those that are coming didn't need to RSVP because the believers that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be there. And guess what? You're not going to have any other thing that is going to take you away from this. Oh, you know, I got a ball game. Oh, I got a this or I got a that. When the marriage supper of the Lamb occurs, you're going to be glad to be there. You're going to want to be there. This is what we've waited for all this time. And we're gathered together in His name, in His presence. And so, this commentator said, the menu is a combination of the millions of answered prayer, and they're right there on your plate. Right there at your plate. The answered prayers, maybe the things that happened, the blessings, the multiple blessings that you never knew were happening because of God. It's right there. And you're getting to see those for you. And you're getting to see those, and you're getting to see those. All those, why did this happen, Lord? They're answered. They're seen. They're understood. What a wonderful thing. These are the delights that meet our eyes. You know, what do you say? What do we always say? Well, I don't know. The first thing I'm going to ask when I get to heaven is why such and such happened. If this commentator is right, the marriage supper, those delights will be there for you to see. The blessings, the prayers answered. Maybe even the things avoided because you were one of His. Well, I got one other thing that I feel like the Lord is leading me to do, and that is, husbands and wives. We've already alluded to the fact that your marriage is being watched. That's why it was done. God brought together this couple. And so, you have a role here to play. Husbands, you are illustrating the part of Jesus. Faithful and true. Lover of our souls, He is. So what does that say to me as a husband? Cherish my wife. Protect my wife. Be faithful and true to her. Forsaking all others to her and her alone. Wives, you are the faithfully loyal lover of the Lord. You are the lover of your husband. Love your husband. Cherish your husband. Honor your husband. Because the world wants to know what that's supposed to be like. What does it look like? You're testifying every day that Jesus is going to always be there. He's always going to be able to be trusted. He's going to stand by us to the end. The one we can depend on. Depend on your husband. Depend on your wife. That illustrates that we're depending on the Lord Jesus. Could I get those slides, Seth, please? To wrap it up, Jesus is the faithful one. And how does all that work? He's the confidence that we have, the assurance, the peace, the smile of God on our lives, the trust that we hold. We are trusting Him. You know, this is almost like weaponry, like defensive weaponry. He's the confidence we have. He's the trust we hold. He's the hope of eternal glory that we carry. See, as a believer that sometimes gets brought down by the cares of this world and the troubles, which there are many, but He says to us, trust Me, put your confidence in Me, your hope is in Me, and we can carry that and rest. There's your peace again. Rest in His faithfulness. What's next? Okay, here we go. Every promise He has made, He purposes to fulfill it. Okay? I know there's a lot of promise makers. This is the promise keeper. The ultimate promise keeper. Every promise that He has made to us that is in Scripture, He purposes to fulfill it. And He will. Because He cannot work against His nature. Next and last, I think. Almost. He has the authority to accomplish all that He has spoken. Okay? All things have been placed under His feet, it says in Scripture. When He rose from the dead, triumphant from the grave, defeating sin and death, the Father placed all things under His feet. So He has the authority to accomplish all things that He has ever spoken. Last. Because His power is limitless and His character is changeless and His love is endless, we can trust and gather together throughout this life to praise Him, to honor Him. Have you experienced the love, the liberation, one day the lifting? Have you experienced these things from the Lord Jesus? He wants you to have them, believer. He wants you to know you have them. He wants people that are there and they've said, I just don't know about whether I should give my heart to the Lord. There is a scripture that is found in Chronicles. And I write this on as a verse to be considered on a graduate's congratulations. It says this. It's out of 2 Chronicles 16:9, Old Testament passage, but it's powerful. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." The eyes of the Lord constantly move to and fro throughout the earth. so he can strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Have you caught his gaze? Believer, take strength in knowing that if you put your heart in his hands, he will take it. He will strongly support you in your life as you move out. Your heart is his completely, so he's not worried about strongly supporting you. He will. If there are those today that need to do business with God, as the praise band comes, I would ask that you come. I'll be here at the front. I'll pray with you. If there are those that have never accepted Christ and want to begin this relationship with this wonderful groom, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, this could happen today.